So if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And most of the time I love expository preaching. And sometimes you come to some challenging verses. So you're going to have to bear with me over the next couple of weeks. And, you know, you may hear things that you've never heard before. You may have some questions after we're done with it. Again, I spent probably about 10 hours studying yesterday to try to do the best explanation, and I have notes all over the place, so we'll see what comes out. But the most important thing is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, again, when we come up with doctrinal things and you know, what we believe about Scripture, and we've got to understand that salvation is the most important thing. You know, we may see things differently than others. We may see things that we don't agree upon with one another. Went to a funeral yesterday for my wife's uncle's father. And I don't want to, again, it was, I want to be careful how I say this, but they kept saying, you have to accept the Lord, you have to accept the Lord, you have to accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. And I understand that. I'm not disagreeing with that. And if you go to their church every Sunday morning, you probably eventually hear the gospel. But what's important is to understand what is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, and I'm excited once we can get through 12, 13, and 14, I get to tackle probably one of the most powerful scriptures in the Word of God. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel. I wish they would have read this yesterday, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to understand every jot and tittle of the Word of God. We don't have to understand the entire, I don't understand it all. And every time I study, I get a little bit more. I get a little bit more. I get a little bit more. Even if I live 120 years old, I'm still going to be continuing to learn. But in the end, if we have a disagreement with somebody, if we don't fully understand or agree on doctrine, make sure we agree on salvation. And faith is taking God at his word. We believe what it says. We understand it. Yes, we have to accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. But it is believing that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, paid for your sins, and rose again the third day. So instead of arguing with people about miracles and signs and wonders and speaking in tongues, which is what we're going to do over the next 3 or 4 weeks, the cross is all you need. The cross of Calvary is enough. And I think as I studied this week, and as I, again, the older I get, people want some form of feeling. I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt an emotional movement. I felt, again, it was a Baptist church and nothing against it, but yesterday they said, I feel the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Yes, I understand the Holy Spirit can move, and I'm not saying that, but we're always looking for a feeling. And we have to make sure as we study Scripture, doctrine comes first, and if emotions come along with it, it's okay. But you have to have doctrine. You can't allow emotions or feelings or anything like that to supersede the truth, to supersede the Word of God, to supersede doctrine. One thing I learned yesterday, the word gifts here in chapter 12 is the Greek word charisma. And that's where we get the word charismatic, the charismatic movement, the charismatic church, the charismatic. They want the gifts. They are striving to gain those gifts. They're looking for them. And throughout all of Pauline's epistles, this is about the only time that he brings up speaking in tongues. There's 2 or 3 other times that he talks about miracles and wonders, but this is the only passage that he talks about speaking in tongues. And it's funny to me, as we study through Corinthians, he calls them babes in Christ. So even if tongues were something to tie along with it, he calls them babes in Christ. We've got to grow from this. We've got to move on from this. If speaking in tongues or miracles, signs or wonders or anything along that line was something very important, I think he would have spoke about it time and time again. And this is about the only time that he does. We have to begin to separate. We have to begin to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to begin to understand what is happening. You know, miracles, signs, and wonders work differently with the nation of Israel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the difference. We're not going to dive into all the definitions this morning. We'll get through about 1 through 8. And I want you to see some of the differences with the nation of Israel and the age of grace. There's a difference. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We've said this a few times, but I believe the people at Corinth were asking him questions. The people at Corinth said, "Hey, we're new believers. Here's all of our questions. What do we do with this?" And so he says, "Now." He is changing topics. Again, he goes on, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And the only other time that he brings up that word ignorant normally is when he's talking about the mystery, the revelation that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Do not be ignorant of the mystery." Again, he asks him here to not be ignorant as well. I believe that the people here at Corinth are using their gifts wrong. They're using it for the wrong purpose. They're using it wrongly. And the other thing, as I began studying, you got to realize the other thing that happened is 1 Corinthians was actually written before the book of Acts. So I do believe that the book of Corinthians, along with Acts, there's certain things that are being done away with as we enter into the age of grace, as we enter into the dispensation of the age of grace. Things are being put on the back burner. And we will go through those as well. But he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." A lot of people take the word gifts and say talents or, you know, hey, what am I gifted with? What am I talented at? And I don't want to take power away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do want to say, yes, many people are given different talents, but they're like, "Hey, I'm an athlete. I play baseball. The Lord has given me this talent," or "I'm a great basketball player." But if you think about Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan or any of them, Kobe Bryant worked harder at practice. He practiced 2 extra times a day versus all of his other teammates. Yes, there was a talent that was given to him. Yes, the Lord gave him, but it's not this mystic, magical thing that the Lord just portrays. The only way for me to get better at preaching is to do it. We have to have some effort in that. We have to have some things in that. But so many people look for this magical gift from the Lord Jesus Christ that just says, "Hey, I can do it." But we have to put in the effort. We have to put in the work. Verse 2, he goes on, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." This verse is speaking about the Corinthians' previous religious practices as pagans and how they were misguided in worshiping idols that couldn't speak or respond to them. They're worshiping idols that can't speak, that are dumb, that can't do anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and he will communicate with you. They were carried away by dumb idols. It says, "You know that you were Gentiles." The one thing you have to realize is the only time that God separates nations is when the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. Gentiles is just another nation. It's the other nation. Well, when the body of Christ began, and we're going to see back in verse 12 is one of the first time he mentions the body of Christ. There are no other nations now. We're all one. We're all the same. Look at Ephesians 2:15. Jump with me to Ephesians 2:15. In Ephesians 2:15, You can even see in 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace." If you look at verse 11 and 12, it talks about the circumcised versus the uncircumcised. And now we are one. We are in the body of Christ. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer bond or free. We are all one in the body of Christ. But here at verse 2, it says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Look at Psalms 115. We're going to be flipping a lot today. I always like to back everything with Scripture. Psalms 115, starting with verse 2. "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." This is a declaration of the superiority of the God of Israel over the idols worshipped by other nations. Same thing that's talking about in verse 2. They're powerless. They have hands, but they can't do anything. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. Thankfully, because of God who created the heavens and the earth, he can do all those things. He is mighty. He is powerful. You know, when I look at this verse here, and I think of the scientist that said, you know, "I can do everything that God can do." And God says, "Okay, show me." And the scientist bends over and picks up a little bit of dirt, said, "I'm going to make human." And God says, "Well, get your own dirt then." Again, it doesn't work. God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. He created creation. He created it all. You know, many times we look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we think, oh, there's miracles, signs, and wonders in the Gospels, so it needs to continue on. And you can see in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now that the Word of God is complete, now that we have entire Scripture, it's our job to study the Word of God. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for wonders. We're not looking for miracles. We're not looking for tongues. But I want you to realize that many times in life, Satan mimics some of the powers that God has. Look over with me to Revelation 13. And this is where we have to be careful when it comes to miracles, signs, and wonders, because we have to have doctrine first and then allow everything to follow after. But Revelation 13, this is 11, verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they that should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Yes, I know the battle of Armageddon is different, and I understand the beast. But again, there's miracles, signs, and wonders done by the opposite as well. We have to be very careful. Satan can mimic a lot of things that God can do. How do we know these signs are from the Lord? And to me, we have to follow doctrine. We have to study Scripture. Like I said in the beginning, before we allow our emotions and feelings to get involved. I tried to print a $100 bill. It would not let me print a $100 bill. Corey gave me a counterfeit $100 bill. I was trying to print it and show you. But when somebody makes a counterfeit $100 bill, how close to the truth do you think it is? They're not going to make it look so unobvious that you know it's counterfeit. How close is Satan trying to get to the truth of what Jesus Christ is? Whether it's the counterfeit gospel, whether it's counterfeit tongues, whether it's counterfeit healings, he wants it to look like God. He wants it to look like who it is. Look at John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John, 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have ye heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to bear witness. We have to look. We have to manifest unto us. You know, many times people think, well, it happened inside the church, so it must be true. Well, again, it's going on. And they always want their emotion or their feelings to overpower the Word of God. My wife was raised in a charismatic church, and you'll probably get quite a few stories over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But she would always come to me and say, well, this happened. I have a story to tell you. I said, if you can't back it with Scripture, I don't want your story. Again, many times we feel it, we see it, we think it. And Satan can give us an optical illusion to believe what we want to see. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They are doing some good things here. But they, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not know them. Look at Matthew 24, 24. says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, there's many signs, there's many wonders, there's false Christ, there's false prophets, especially when the Antichrist comes on. But I think if you're going to believe in the spirit world and what the spiritual can do, you got to believe in the opposite as well. And he's out there doing, again, it says he's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is, that is. We have to be careful with what we're looking into. So how do we know when it's false or when it's not true or when we don't agree with it? And to me, it goes back to doctrine. We have to study Scripture. We have to read the Word of God. We have to open it. We have to let the Lord Jesus Christ enlighten us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. We'll jump back to chapter 12 one more time. 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You have to be sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit in revealing the truth about Jesus Christ. He says that no one can truly acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and confess that he is not accursed unless they are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jump back with me to Acts chapter 8. We were studying, we're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. In Acts chapter 8, this is a story about Simon. We read this actually on Wednesday night. But Acts chapter 8. Let's see here where it starts. Yep, you can start with verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Again, Simon was able to do sorcery. Again, the word that we use today for sorcery is witchcraft. We have to understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful with the difference between when it is Spirit-led or Satan-led. We have to understand Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 13, 6 through 10. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, which thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. The power of the devil is here, supposedly preaching salvation, and Paul calls the devil out. Again, I don't fully understand exactly what's happening in this passage, and maybe Wednesday night we'll be able to dive into that deeper, but again, maybe it's a counterfeit gospel. Maybe it's not the truth. But what I want you to understand is when we get into tongues and miracles and signs and wonders and anything, you can look at Galatians. Go to Galatians 1 real quick. Again, and this shows that we have to believe in the spirit world, but in verse 8, Galatians 1, 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So one, we have an angel that can preach the gospel. And if that angel preaches any other gospel than what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, he says, let him be accursed. And one time's not enough, so he does it again in verse 9, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And what I want you to understand is, again, just like a counterfeit $100 bill, it's going to be as close to the truth as possible. Therefore, you can't see the difference. And for Corey to understand that that's a counterfeit $100 bill, she has to study the truth. She has to study what is a true $100 bill. She has to know it inside and out. She has to know it frontwards and backwards. She has to know it every which way. She can't allow her emotions and feelings to say it feels like it's a good one. I'm going to touch it. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to see what it does. She has to study the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 6. He says, Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. I know you guys have heard it before. If you speak in tongues, you're more spiritual than somebody else. If you can do this, you become more closer to the Lord. And again, like I said, 1 Corinthians was written before the book of Acts. And again, we see that the signs and wonders you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, because they're like, hey, I got tongues. I got prophecy. I got healing. And they all think that they are better than the other person. They all think they have something better than the other person. But it's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same Jesus. We are nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to explain. No one is better than the other person. I know some people that believe you can't be saved until you speak in tongues. And it's so far from the truth, it's not even funny. It does say in verse 5, it talks about administrations and maybe different offices, different positions. But no one is better than the other person. You can think of it as, I have 14 employees at my job, and I need every single one of them. And it talks about the body of Christ, and some are a hand, and some are a foot, and some of them are a nose, and some of them are an ear. But they all have their position, and they all have their accountability. And even if you lose one little toe, you lose your entire balance. You can no longer walk straight. You can no longer, you know. You need every position there. Verse 7 and 8 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4 real quick. We're all in the body of Christ, and we're all, if you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto everyone is given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I know I'm jumping all over the place. I'm sorry. You can put your hand on Mark 16 as well. But Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, if you see in verse 5, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people to set up the earthly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But look at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. For the nation of Israel, we have to understand the difference between the kingdom program and the Age of Grace program. Miracles, signs, and wonders were needed to prove who Jesus was. While Jesus was on earth, he did miracles, signs, and wonders. And when Paul was saved, he said, we're done away with that. We have the entirety of Scripture. We have the whole truth. Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Look at Luke 10. Luke 10, 8 and 9. 8 and 9, it says, into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You know, if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you begin to study the earthly kingdom, anytime somebody believed, there was a miracle that followed. Because again, it was part of the nation of Israel program. It was part of the earthly kingdom. You can even see it in Mark 16. Again, in Mark 16, verse 15 on, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." During the prophetic program, during the nation of Israel, the kingdom program, these signs followed them. "In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." We are looking for spiritual blessings. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are already there. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He had a plan for the earth. He had a plan for the heavens. At the final rejection that we're studying on Wednesday night in Acts chapter 9, 7, 8, 9, the stoning of Stephen, he sets the nation of Israel aside and he begins the body of Christ. So the first thing, and I hope I explained this morning, we have to begin to understand the difference between prophecy and mystery. We have to begin to understand that we're in a different dispensation, that things, certain things have been set aside with healings, tongues, and miracles. Now again, the people at Corinth were just at the beginning of this transition. We talk about the book of Acts being a transitional book. We have to begin to understand that the people at Corinth still did some of this. The Apostle Paul did very little early on as well. But some of it had to fade away and the age of grace had to come in. We are now the body of Christ. Just in conclusion, look at 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12:11-12. "I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." The Apostle Paul was not behind any of the apostles. He lined up right there with the 12. He was just as important as the 12. Again, the 12 aren't more important than him, the apostle, and that's what he's telling them here in Corinth. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a job. The 12 were for the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul is for the body of Christ. And we begin to understand Scripture according to what we see. Once the Word of God was complete, we can begin to study Scripture. And you may say this morning, "Well, again, how do I do that?" And again, come Sunday morning, come Wednesday night, begin to study Scripture. Don't allow feelings and emotions and things that you think you feel or see, because Satan can do the same thing. And he wants that counterfeit gospel to be as close to the truth as possible so he can lead people on a path to hell. So study the Word of God. Let us close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what the Apostle Paul has taught us. We pray over these next 2 or 3 weeks that you will speak through me. Help the Bible come to life. Help people to understand what you're trying to say. Help people understand what's happening. The miracle signs and wonders have been set aside. But we just pray that we can learn from this, that, again, we don't want to argue about it. We don't want to, again, salvation is what matters through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I want everybody to hear and understand. So many churches out there are preaching that, but they may add something to it, Lord. But we just pray that people understand salvation and the gospel message. And we pray in your precious Son's name.